Let's bow for prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon us in our infirmities and in all our dangers and necessities. Stretch forth your right hand to help and defend us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the third and final part of our series on the I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. This one is I Am the Vine, and last two Sundays we've been looking at I Am the Bread of Life, John chapter 6, and I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life in John chapter 14. Now, just some background. First of all, John's gospel, the purpose of it, is slightly different from the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John 20, verse 31 says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That is the purpose of this gospel, and it's a distinctive gospel. It's written in a different way. Some of the sequences are different from the other three. But they're intended to show that Jesus is the one thought of and part of creation right from the beginning, from before time existed until the present. That Jesus is part of God's creative intention, and that his coming has been in God's plan all along. There are seven I Am statements, and these are designed to show that the identity of Jesus is Jesus, the Lord of all, and of Israel as Jesus, or as God's covenant people. In other words, Jesus is God incarnate. So this morning, I want to first just remind you that I am not a gardener. I once thought I could be a farmer, but I was too restless. Besides, I wasn't interested enough at the right time. And of course, my brother was a better farmer than me, so I didn't feel I had to carry on the family tradition. But getting back to gardening, or the whole notion of working the land, there are several things that I have learned. First of all, the soil, sunlight, moisture, weed control, temperature, and other factors are vital for a garden or a field to be fruitful. That much I know. It ain't just about the seed in the ground and then let it go. Secondly, the gardener I'm not, but some people are. And for them, certain things have stuck, and these have stuck with me too for the most part. Pruning is important. Too much, and the plant dies. This I was reminded of when we had some shrubs. They were starting to hollow out in the middle, and so we decided to ruthlessly prune them. They died. I found out later that you should never prune more than 20% of any tree. Otherwise, it is under too much stress and it'll die. I didn't know that, but that one thing I learned, and it was a bitter lesson, actually. On the other side, you should prune sometimes. We have an apple tree, and I fear that it may die soon because of certain things we didn't do. It had three main boughs that came from its root. It was one of these trees that was grafted onto some other roots, as you know, these farms give them to you because they're more vigorous roots, or they can kind of draw out the nutrients from the ground better in these conditions, etc. But it had three main boughs that came out of it. Last summer, one of them broke off in one of our very major storms. And it left two boughs on this little tree root, but they're all on one side. And now the tree is unbalanced. I have a feeling that down the road, that will make for a weaker tree. What we should have done is to take off two of those main boughs and let all the energy go into one, which would then probably have balanced the tree better. Now, it still bears fruit, and we get the apples from it, but my fear is that it is too late. Pruning is important. Too much, the plant dies. Too little, and the plant becomes useless. I don't know if all of you have been to a winery and seen the vineyards surrounding it, but it is a fascinating tour. Some things they will tell you. The older vines are the best producers because they produce mature grapes. I've heard in France they don't take the fruit of the vines that are just planted for at least 3 years after they've been planted. Why? Because they're just not mature enough and they don't have the right flavor. Vineyards, generally, if they're successful, are planted on particular sides of hills or in particular areas, or they have particular conditions. They require very precise climates, equal or the right amount of sun, the right amount of heat, the right kind of soil, growing season, etc. And that's why so many people, and there are so many people growing or having vineyards out near Kelowna. It's a brilliant climate and the southern part of BC. And I learned some of those things too. Not that I could ever become a vineyard owner. I wouldn't know what to do, and I would make a very poor job of it. But one thing above all they need, and that is these vines need pruning. The blossoms and the fruit need sunlight, and they grow to the light. So any vine ends that grow into the plant, they need to be cut off, otherwise they will become useless. Left to themselves, they reproduce superfluous growth, which must be cut off, otherwise it just saps energy from the rest of the plant. Just being attached to the plant does not guarantee fruit. Pruning to best advantage is what needs to happen in order for the plant to flourish and for the grapes to be at their best. Now listen again to John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit. He prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it can bear more fruit. You are already clean. That is because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. The branch can't bear fruit by itself, but only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you can't bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. People who remain in me and I in them are the ones who bear plenty of fruit. Without me, you see, you can't do anything. If people don't remain in me, they are thrown out like a branch and they wither. People collect the branches and put them on fire. They are burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it will happen for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear plenty of fruit and so become my disciples. And then verse 9 goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Remaining connected to Jesus Christ, we remain nourished by his love. But without pruning, we remain less fruitful and weak. The rest of my time I want to devote to suggest different ways in which this can happen. First of all, as followers of Jesus, we are part of God's plan from the very beginning. In John chapter 1, this notion of being in Christ, being in God, has been planned by God all along. John 1:1 says, in the beginning God created. In the beginning God was the Word. You see the overlap from Genesis 1 to John 1:1? In the beginning, God already intended that this be part of his plan. In the beginning was the Word. And the whole of John is a way of explaining how this Word is truly Jesus himself. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read that Israel was the true vineyard. But Israel failed. Instead of reproducing fruit, it became a place of wild fruit, unproductive fruit. And so the Lord chose to abandon that field and to allow it to be trampled. Now in Jesus, that field has been renewed. And Jesus is described by John as the new Israel, as the new vine. And as followers of Jesus, we are the new Israel. Now, there are some who feel that this is a way of talking about supersessionism, if you will, a long word that says that now we've taken the place of Israel. Not quite true. The New Testament talks about us, the Gentiles, as being grafted on, as being added rather than being completely replacing the old plan. But we have been added on. We are now part of this new people of God, the way God always intended it. Israel was to be a way, a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations around it, a way of blessing the earth. And in Jesus, that has come to be true. Israel and the Gentiles together, the new people of God, friends, as John puts it in this gospel, you are my friends. And so we are connected to the vine if we are connected to Jesus. We are part of the new vine. Secondly, As branches of the vine, we need pruning. As I said before, vines in the vineyard are first trained and then pruned. Fruitless branches divert strength and yield, and so they need to be cut off. Fruitless branches are useless for anything else. They can't be used for wood, they can't be used for other ways of building or manufacturing. They're softwood, and they're only fit for the fire. But here's where the analogy breaks down. Even if we have left the vine, we can still be reattached. We can still become fruitful. We can still become part of God's plan. My question to you this morning is, where is God pruning your life? Where is God pruning your life? Is he changing your desires? Is God changing your interests? Is God changing your direction to become more Christ-like, more fruitful? Paul, in his first letter to the Galatians, talks about the fruits of the Spirit being love, and joy, and peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness, as being part of those kinds of fruits which the vine might bear. Are those the part of thing, or the parts of things that the pruning that's going on in your life are bringing out? Are they strengthening those parts? Or, as John writes in verse 9 of this chapter, are we still rooted in love? Are we still connected to the vine? My third point of consequence here is, as branches of the vine, we are only as strong as is our connection to the vine. Our vitality as followers of Jesus is only as great as our connection to Jesus himself. Doug was absolutely right in reminding the children that there are different ways in which we can test and strengthen our connection to the vine. One of them has to do with prayer. Others of them are part of our personal devotional life, perhaps reading scripture, confession, singing, perhaps memorizing, perhaps even just going for walks, those kinds of things that we do in order to create space for God in our life. But there is also something that some people choose to forget or to neglect, perhaps, and that is to become part of the body of Christ, that is, the church. The church is the place where you are shown to be real. You can imagine yourself when you're alone as to be great in every which way, but being around other people reminds you, one, that people aren't necessarily great, and that perhaps you aren't great either. To be around people is to sometimes feel exposed with your flaws. To be exposed with your weaknesses. To be challenged. To be admonished. To be helped. The body of Christ can become a very important place to remain connected, helping us connect to the vine. And also, aiding our connection to the vine is exercising our gifts. I trust you know you have gifts. Some people feel they have none, but everyone does. And to exercise them sometimes leads to the recognition of another gift. And as we exercise, we get stronger. If your gift is prayer, if your gift is the gift of helps, if you do that longer, you'll get stronger and it'll become more part of your nature. And your strength to the vine will increase because more nutrition, more nourishment will come through the vine into you. And you'll become more vigorous in the way in which you use and exercise your gifts. In conclusion, I want to just focus on this little word, abide, that happens in chapter 15, verse 9. Perhaps in our translations, that isn't the word used. The word used there is remain. But I love this word, abide. I think many of us only really have heard that word in one hymn, and usually at Remembrance Day, abide in me. What does it mean to abide? In a little Lenten book called Abiding by Ben Quash a few years ago, he talked about different parts of the notion of abiding. And abiding carries on meanings that go beyond just remaining, just staying somewhere. And I just want to share them briefly with you. We are invited to, commanded to, chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, Jesus continued, so I loved you. Remain or abide in my love. Abiding has a sense of it that goes beyond just remaining, just staying somewhere. It has more of an active sense, has more of a sense of staying in spite of all the things that try to pull you away, and remaining there because it is a good place to be. Quash talks about the need to stay in perhaps the churches where you started. Some people leave for real important reasons, but sometimes there's this sense that, well, one just gets old and one then has to leave, start another place. Either people are getting to know me too well, or perhaps I didn't ever feel really part of things. Stability, he says, is a notion of abiding, of staying with. Secondly, he says, it has to do with an aspect of the mind. Instead of racing through things, read scripture slowly. Read scripture with people who are strange. And I don't mean odd. I mean people who aren't necessarily Christians, people who think other ways about things, people who don't necessarily agree with you every time. They might find and hear things that you didn't really recognize. Abide through care. That is, don't just let things speak for themselves. Maybe you need to tease them out. Maybe you need to talk about them. Maybe you need to think about them through other eyes. Maybe you need to hear those words as they are put into practice, either on you or with you. Fourthly, abiding has to do with relationship. Abiding has to do with being vulnerable, perhaps being fragile, perhaps admitting your need for God's grace in your life. Abiding means staying even sometimes when it might be painful. Fifthly, you may be called to abide in an exilic condition, in exile, in the wilderness. A lot of times people feel that if they're in the wilderness, God's angry with them, or God has forgotten them, or perhaps God has even abandoned them. That may not be true. God may have led you into a so-called spiritual wilderness to seek you out, to perhaps allow you to throw the things that are peripheral away and to focus specifically on God. Then for the last two, the writer talks about some of the things that may abide in us. Specific wounds. Allowing those to continue to speak to us. Illness. The death of a loved one. Sometimes those have become a bitter thing for us. Certainly they have been deeply, deeply grieving. But maybe they can also serve to help you understand and empathize with others. In Latin, there's this phrase called felix culpa, which is a blessed sin. Perhaps there is a blessed wound. Perhaps something that keeps you close to God. Something that keeps you from depending solely on yourself. That keeps you close to the vine. And finally, there may be the peace that abides within you. What truly gives you joy? What truly lives in you that pushes you, even in hard times, to say, yes? Yes. This passage, I am the vine, I am the true vine, is essentially a part of saying that our connection to Jesus, who is tended by God, the Creator, is essential to our understanding of who we are and what God is doing in our lives. It goes beyond just this idea of a mere spirituality. In the 16th century, if you had told somebody you were spiritual, they wouldn't have known what you were talking about. Their understanding of spirituality would have been, it's life in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what it would be. This passage tells us that our life is truly productive when we are connected to the vine, when we abide in Christ, in the body of Christ, and in one another. and only as long or as strong as our connection is, will we become fruitful as God intended us to be. I pray that that is true in our life, and I pray that, as the writer says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. Amen.